All right, speaking to you from John 3:36, the title of my message today is not very sophisticated, but the truth I hope to get over, I think, is very important. Muddying the waters. Muddying the waters. That's what I'm going to speak on this morning. You know, one definite charge that can be brought against the flood of new, corrupt, imposter Bibles of today is the charge of muddying the clear water of God's Word and God's truth. That's so true. Look at this verse we just read, if you will, please, with me for a minute. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Understand that. That word believeth means to realize you're lost and to the extent that you're willing to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you. Understand that. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And then, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Understand that. That's just exactly the opposite of the first part of that verse, which simply means, if you refuse to see yourself as a lost sinner you are, or if you see yourself as the lost sinner you are and you refuse to turn to Christ and put your faith and trust in Him to save you, you don't have eternal life. As long as you remain in that condition, you'll never have eternal life. There is no eternal life to anyone that refuses to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He's the life. He's the key. That's what the Bible says, and says it quite plainly. Now he says, for that one that refuses to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, refuses to trust Him, and you understand that you may refuse to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, but that goes down as a sin against you. Even rejecting Christ, that's not neutral. God just adds it to the list of those that you'll burn in hell for if you die without Christ. For it says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And it's talking about eternal life. It's talking about spiritual life, the kind of life that God gives when we're saved. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Years ago, they used to have a little comic strip. And in this little comic strip, there was this guy that everywhere he went, it was in the newspaper, he had a little dark cloud about that big over his head. It just followed him. In the comic strip, that's what it was all about. Everywhere he went, that little dark cloud. Everybody else had it clear, but he had that little dark cloud. And that little dark cloud was trouble of any and all kinds that fell upon him. Well, when I think about that scripture there that says the wrath of God abideth on him, I think of the person that has rejected Christ, the person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, as having a big cloud, because the wrath of God, we can't even imagine how terrible that is. We ought to try to understand His love. We can't even fathom that. But His wrath is so great, we can't fathom His wrath. But everywhere the lost sinner goes, that cloud of God's wrath follows him, wherever he is, threatening to break forth and break loose on him or her at any given moment without warning. That's a terrible way to live. Well, you see, what I'm pointing out to you is the plainness of that scripture. Crystal clear. That's what I'm talking about when I say one definite charge that can be brought against the flood. And I mean it's a flood, people, of new, corrupt, imposter Bibles who do nothing in the world but muddy the clear waters of God's Word and God's truth. I'm going to show you how that is in a few minutes. In other words, what it is this. They are corrupting the doctrines of God's Word, the truth of God's Word. That's what their purpose is. That's what they're put out for. Now, you might say, well, I know some people who like them and so forth and so on, and they're not doing that to corrupt the Word of God. Do you ever read and notice in the Bible where the devil deceives people and gets them to do things they wouldn't do otherwise? Especially when they don't pay attention to the Word of God? There are a lot of people today that are saved that have been deceived into accepting the new Bibles. You say, well, they really like those Bibles. They've read sincerely read them. That didn't make any difference. Sincerity is no substitute for obedience. No substitute for the truth. The Bible tells us again and again and again, dear people, that the devil is good at getting Christian people to do his work. In fact, he's able to do it many times much more effectively than lost people, because people trust Christian people, that they know Christian people more than they do others. That's why some preachers have been able to lead many good people down the road, the wrong road, concerning the new Bibles. First, you deceive the preacher. It's not, all of them are not deceived, by the way. Some of them, it's strictly a money problem. It's a money situation, you see. Then the preacher is able to deceive the people, you see. So that's a preacher who might do a lot of preaching that's against the devil, but in this most important thing, and I say most important thing, where is the Word of God? He falls down. And that's bad. Because everything we know about God, believe about God, almost comes from the Bible. And if you can muddy the waters there, you can muddy a lot of other things eventually. Now, dear people, in no way can these people that put out these new Bibles that muddy the waters of God's Word and God's truth, in no way can they be said to be doing the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that some of them claim they are. Some of them might even think they are. But I've read the lives of some of them that are the great-grandfathers of the manuscripts and so forth that these new Bibles come from or either have been influenced by. And I know something about the people that you go back to the 1800s. You go back there and you understand that those folks, they didn't have the glory of God at heart. They were working from corrupted manuscripts that had been rejected by God, by people who believed the Word and had choice, just as people do today, between the truth and corruption. I know what kind of men some of them were. They were far from being Christians. So in no way can these people that put out the new Bibles be said to be doing the work of the Holy Spirit, unless you want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's all there is to it. Because there's no way the Holy Spirit is going to be behind this flood of contradictory new Bibles that's come out today. I mean, not only are they all in agreement on attacking the King James Bible or the Authorized Version that God has put His stamp of approval on for over 400 years, but when it comes to them, many times they contradict each other. They go against each other. Now, that sounds like a bunch of people out here, one hollering one thing and one hollering another. And they're all singing out. One said, shoot him. Another said, don't shoot him. Another fellow said, hang him. Another fellow said, don't hang him. Another fellow says, drown him. Another fellow says, don't drown him. Another fellow says, let him go. What do you think of a mob like that? That's a mess, isn't it? That's what you've got today when you take a good look at these new Bibles. They're just like a big mob. One hollering one thing, one hollering another. Muddying up in the minds of even some saints of God. Muddying the truth of God's Word in their mind. Now, the Holy Spirit's not the author of confusion. He tells us that in the Bible. He said, I'm not going to be putting out a confused mess like this. He said like this, that He's not the author of confusion. For God is not the author of confusion. And so whenever something claims to be of God and all it is a confused mess, you can back off and say, oh no, that's not the Lord's doing. All right, dear people. Our text here in this authorized version, John 3:36, or the King James Bible, is a very familiar one to me, and probably it's a very familiar one to you, and really and truly it's a very familiar one to anybody that witnesses to lost sinners, and especially gets down to the place where you're really talking to them about how to be saved. This is if this was a pair of shoes, it's one of those pair of shoes that would have holes worn in the soles. If it was clothing, you know, I've got some shirts that my wife says, you're going to have to replace them. I like them very well. You can tell that because they're worn more than some other shirts I've got. Well, this is one of those verses that if it was like clothes or shoes, you'd see that it was well worn, because it's used a lot when people are witnessing to people, dealing with lost sinners about their soul. Maybe when you were saved, maybe this verse 336 is familiar to you, and you look at it and you say, well, you know, I can remember because that's one of the ones that had God used to impress me and convict me and help me to understand how to be saved. Maybe you've used it when dealing with someone. But anyway, I know I've used it. I've preached from it. Look, I'm preaching from it this morning. It's a great, as like all the Word of God is great. It's great. It's crystal clear. It's good for its purpose. Now, there is no doubt about it, folks, since it came out about 2,000 years ago, that the Holy Spirit has used it in saving multitudes of lost souls that were headed for an eternal burning hell. No question. I'd love to know today how many people have been saved through the teaching of this word. How many people the Holy Spirit has used this to point people to Christ and to bring them to Christ. As I've said before, maybe it was in your life, maybe in a tract or something else. Who knows? But it's a very familiar, very dear one. And you know, if I fall out with this under my arm, I'm going to talk to somebody, and I'm going to use this verse. I have all confidence in the world that I can get the truth over to them through it. I can't always be confident that they'll take the truth, but I can always be confident that I'm going to take the truth to them, and then that's between them and God. But if you fall out today with the new Bibles, you can be in a mess, and I'll show you that in a few minutes. I'll give you some examples of it. Now, in our text, if you'll notice, and this is very important, it divides the human race, or human beings, divides the people that are here this morning, divides the people that are listening to this message, into two classes. Not rich and poor. It divides in two classes. It divides them into believers, those who have believed the Word of God, realized they were lost, and trusted Christ with all their heart to save them, and non-believers, those who might have heard the Word of God, knew it was telling the truth but rejected its message, and refused to believe the Lord Jesus Christ was needed to be Savior and trusted Him. So it's the world, if we put it in a more familiar way, is divided into saved and unsaved. And right here this morning, we're all divided like that. Did you know that? And if God sent an angel down this morning, said, go down there and mark my people from those that are not my people. The question to ask is, would he pass on by you? Would he just overlook you and ignore you? That'd be a serious thing to have happen, folks. Now, if you've got the mark of the world on you, that's going to only get you in hell. But if you'd have the mark of the Lord on you, and the seal of the Lord on you, as the Bible talks about, God seals his people in Revelation. And that seal down here is, you've believed the gospel. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's affected your life. Well, anyway, believers, let me go and do it, say it again to you. Believers refers to lost souls, lost people. You talk about a lost soul, we talk about a lost person, really. We talk about you if you're lost. I was there. Used to preach about lost souls. He had my number. He's talking to me. Lost souls. Believers refer to lost souls who've been brought to the unquestionable knowledge of their sinful condition. And they didn't stop there. As a result of it, they wanted to have something done about it. They wanted that change. They didn't want to continue like that. So they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him and Him alone with all their hearts. Nobody but Him, because that's what the Bible says, as their Savior. That's the believer. Now the unbeliever, of course, is an all sinner who's rejected Christ as Lord and Savior, rejected the message of the gospel, the Word of God, and chose to remain. Remember, it's a choice. Trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior with all your heart is a choice. An individual choice, a personal choice, nothing is more personal than that choice. But the choice to reject Christ and the message of the Word is a personal choice too. And nothing is more personal than that choice. And it's yours. And you have to own it. And you can't blame it on nobody else. Isn't that something? All right, that's a sermon within itself. But unbelievers are those who have chosen to remain in their lost condition, trusting various things instead of Christ. Now, I'm aware of this, dear people. When I'm preaching to you like this morning, the devil's at work. If he's not there, some of his devils, his evil spirits are at work. The world's at work. What you've heard before is at work. You see, I sat down and thought this over, and I said, anything that we hear, we never really use it, lose it. It goes into our minds. We might not be able to locate it in that file, but it's there. And a lot of times we'll take it, and it'll infect us and influence us when we start to read the Word of God. And things that we have heard others say the Bible meant that it doesn't mean, when we read the Bible, we'll read it as the meaning. And that's why when you sit down to read, you want to focus on what you're reading, because you might be reading stuff in that somebody else, even the prince of darkness himself, has put in your mind, has suggested to you, to lead you, a lie, deceitful. That's how our people can be so convincing, so much in earnest, when they are so much deceived. And it's quite obvious by the Word of God that they're deceived. Well, dear people, what this verse teaches, this division, is as clear as it can be. I can understand it. Can't you understand it? Can't you see how it's a division here? And let me tell you something else. You sitting here this morning, you already know which side you're on.
That's right.
I mean, you understand me. I love you, but let's be honest with each other. You know which side you're on. You know whether you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior or not. You know that. The Lord's telling you, hey, this thing is not just some abstract something out there that doesn't affect your life. You better listen, because this is the most important thing in your life. That's the way it should be viewed, but it's not, because the devil sees it's not. But then along comes the Bible corruptors. We have this very plain scripture, and the devil knows it's plain. But if he can't get the preacher to mess it up with his preaching when he interprets it, he can get a substitute Bible and corrupt it, get the people to accept it. You see, the devil can deceive by taking the pure Word of God and making the preacher misinterpret it and preach it that way. And false preachers have been preaching out of the perfect Word of God for a long time. They just misinterpret it. And I just stand in awe when I see it here. They have. But if the devil can't get that to happen, then you just get a bunch of corrupted Bibles out and get the folks to listen to them and work on the gospel that way and mislead people that way and so forth. So along comes the Bible corruptors, and they're faithfully doing Satan's work. Boy, you have to say they're faithfully doing it. Look at how many new Bibles are coming out. In fact, I read the other day where they say, well, we can expect them to keep on coming. And sometimes some won't even get off of the press and be put out to the public before another one is being written to replace that one. Now, that's fast, isn't it? Now, dear people, that's not the way God does business. Amen. That flood of new Bibles is meant to just drown the people, not in truth, but in error, to confuse, to mislead, to disappoint, to discourage, to muddy the waters. Well, what is the Word of God, and who really knows what the truth is? That is a person whom the devil has had quite an effect on. And if it's crossed your mind like that, he's having quite an effect on you. All right, dear people, let's move along. So, these new Bibles come along, muddying the waters, the beautiful, clear, crystal clear streams of God's pure Word and God's truth. Because he has a reason. And that reason is not for the good of humanity or God, but it's for his own sinful purposes. The devil doesn't care about you. You're just like a throwaway napkin. He'll use you up and then throw you away. And you'll burn in hell. What does he care? God is not like that. God is not like that. All right, these new Bibles. Now, we're going to get out here to give you some examples of what I'm talking about, because that's what I want to do. You make the charges, but where's the proof, all right? They change the wording of verses, for instance, or they'll mix up the wording of verses that confuse and mislead people. John 3:36 in the New American Standard, listen to it. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. I don't have anything wrong with that. That's good. That's good. But now here's where trouble starts. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. New American Standard Version. You see how it starts off, it looks good. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, I'd say that. That's what I just read you from the King James Bible. But right in the middle of it, he says, but he who does not obey the Son. Oh, I see. We remove that word believe. Believeth not. And we make it obeyeth not. Now that throws a completely different light on the subject. You see. All right. Let's listen to another one. John 3:36. This is the New American Update. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Just like the New American Standard. They get together and they both go double like a double barrel shotgun against John 3:36 as the Lord intended for it to be given to us. And it does make a difference. We'll talk about that a little later. John 3:36 in the Revised Standard Version. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. I have no objection to that. But here's where the problem comes. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Well, let's just... Well, you say that's just three, Brother Gordon. Well, let me just throw in a few more here. You listen patiently. Listen patiently while we do this. I just jotted down some more. The English Standard Version. Some people are just crazy about this, and some very famous preachers just crazy about this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, I got to go along with that, sister. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Here we come again. So, select the Bible you want. All of them are good. So when you get ready to go to Oakdale, just go out here and just pick a sign. Don't care what it says. It'll get you to Ellick. I say get ready to go to Ellick. Go out here and pick your sign. If it says Pine Prairie, ignore Pine Prairie. Just go that way. You'll go to Ellick. Well, you can get to Pine Prairie, but you're going to have to get a sign after a while that says go to Ellick. But as long as you follow that next sign, you'll get over there and it'll send you somewhere else. That's the way this is doing. How about the Good News Translation? And isn't it wonderful? Are amazing, maybe it's got to be a better word, how people can misname things to deceive people. You see? Misname things. See? All right. Good News Translation. Now, you know, that's a misleading statement. But listen to it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I agree with that. Whoever disobeys the Son will not have life, but remain under God's punishment. That's not the pure Word of God. That's a corrupted version. The New Revised Standard Version. Well, they got a new one out. Maybe the new one's better. Everybody seems to think that new things are better. Listen. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but must endure God's wrath. They didn't learn a thing. They're still firing away with the same corrupted Scripture. And then they come out with a new Living Translation. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. That's all right. But notice, anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Look at that, folks. They all have one thing they agree on. They attack the pure Word of God as given to us in the Authorized Version of the King James Version. They join hands. They all join together. Anything but that one. You know, Jesus Christ was a controversial man. And he did not have crowds and crowds of people that supported him. He had crowds and crowds of people that followed him because they liked the food, they liked the healing. Well, any good doctor is going to have a waiting room full, isn't he? Well, I'd have been following along there if I'd have been sick and Jesus, I was there when Jesus was. That's right. But you see, Jesus was a controversial man, and he was attacked by every class. You see? Every class. That reminds me, if it's his word, I'd expect the same thing. So I'm not surprised when I see that it seems like today everybody, or the great mass of people, even that profess to be Christians, seem to want to jump on the King James Version. And some of them have even gone to the place to where they think it ought to be outlawed or not even sold or published. They call themselves Christians, by the way. I've read their statements. I'm not quoting to you what somebody else said. I've read their statements. And people ought to be urged just to leave it alone because it's the most dangerous and the worst thing that they can ever do. I hear the hiss of the serpent. I hear the hiss of the devil when I hear that statement. Now, dear people, let's hurry along here because we've got some more things that we want to look at. We've read about these Bible corruptors and what they had to say. Now, as I hurry along here, to me, when I read the Scripture, to believe means to put your faith in and trust in someone or something, in Christ. I'm right because that's exactly what the Bible said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Listen to me as I read it to you quickly. By grace are you saved through faith. That's trust in Jesus. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. When I hear obey, I think of works. I don't think of faith. You see, if I believe in somebody, I might do what they say. But you see, I might do what they say and not believe in them. Depends on whether or not they're in a place of authority over me, right? Sure. That's the difference between those two words. Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See? Now that's pretty clear there. That's clear as a crystal. That tells a lost man you're going to have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ because you're never going to be able to do anything to save yourself. And it also says you're not to pay any attention to those people that are going around preaching such a thing, that you do have to do some good works to save yourself. What kind? Baptism, church membership, some kind of a great experience, maybe speak in another language, you know, maybe see visions, maybe see the future. No. This doesn't make any difference. It is by faith. And when you involve obeying, when you involve doing something, when you involve works, it no longer is faith, it's works. It's no longer grace, it's works, because you do not change works into grace by adding them to faith in Christ. You'll hear many sincere people say, well, you've got to trust Christ, but you've got to do this. Paul fought that battle. There was a bunch of people came along, a bunch of preachers came along to the churches in Galatia and said, well, you've got to believe too, but you've got to be circumcised, you men, in order to be saved. Because that's what the law says. They were telling them, you think you're right, and you're right to a certain extent, but you're still not complete. Paul didn't tell you the truth. He was trying to mix works with grace. I know some folks today that they believe they're saved by grace. But here's the way they believe it. They believe they're saved by the grace of God just as soon as they've done all the good works they can do, then God will save them. Get that? They believe they are saved by grace, but they believe it this way. God, by His grace, will save them just as soon as they've done all the good works they can do towards saving themselves. Boy, that's a curveball. That's a curveball. And you say, is it effective? He's got millions. That religion's got millions following it today. Very effective. Very effective, you see. You can change the sign on the door, but it can still lead to the same room. Okay? And that's exactly what the devil does. Now, dear people, to trust, to believe means to trust Christ. To obey Christ is quite another thing. And as I've said before, it involves and suggests and implies there's some works involved. So you see the confusion that can be generated by a person that's reading this, that's trying to understand how to be saved. Do you see how a false teacher can take this and say, okay, take one of the new Bibles and say, well, yeah, it talks about faith, but see, it also talks about works, so it's got to obey. And this other stuff we're talking to you about is the obey part. Don't you see that? It already happens, folks. It was happening. The true Word of God was being misinterpreted before the new Bibles came along, and they come along, and when all of them won't do what I'm telling to you, but boy, a great number of them will. It doesn't matter. They're out there, and some of them are very popular. But they'll take away from it in another place. But they say, this thing is all right, because in another place, even in that one there we just read, it said first it starts off by saying believe. Yeah, but it's that rat poison syndrome. You know what I told you about the rat poison syndrome, don't you? All the people that make rat poison know that you put the grain, which is harmless by itself, and the rats love it, in with the poison, which will kill them. You mix it up, real life flavor, it doesn't get just right, and put it out, and the rat comes and eats the poison, not because he likes the poison, but because he likes the grain with the poison on it, and it ends up killing him. So the devil is smart too. He'll take error and he'll mix it with truth so that he can mislead people. Does it work? It is working. It's been working for centuries now. That's the truth. That's what we're seeing here in this. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8, the word obey is used, and I wanted to refer to that because I want you to see how obey is connected with the gospel, but not with obeying Christ for salvation, or given the implication it is. If 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says that God will come forth and the Lord will come forth in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how the word obey is used there. Obey not the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for lost sinners, so that anybody who trusts in Him will be saved. It's saying you must obey the gospel. Do what the gospel says. What does it say? It says you must trust Christ. It points you to faith in Christ. Not doing some works. You see what I'm talking about? That's the way the scripture uses obey in reference to salvation. And it's obeying the gospel. Obeying the message of the Lord. What the message tells you to do is trust Christ, which is not works in the Bible. That is faith. Trusting Christ. That's the situation that I want you to see. Now, I hope you can see how corrupt imposter Bibles confuse, or have the ability to confuse. They plant stumbling blocks. They mislead. They give aid and comfort to the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, they muddy the clear waters of the Word. You see? Because a fellow can take one of them and he can run over here and he can be talking about works plus faith, and he can use John 3:36 in, say, the ESV or the new RSV. And he can say, okay, let's see, here it is over here in this verse. It does give a place for obey. You see, so it can be used. People manipulate the scriptures enough without corrupting the scriptures and manipulating them in Bible form. As long as you have it in the pure Word of God, if the guy messes up, you at least have a source you can go to and get straightened out. It'll give you light. But if you don't have it, it won't work. Now, dear people, this morning, I hope and pray that you see and understand why I call this message Muddying the Waters. And what I mean by muddying the waters, taking a clear scripture and muddying it by adding the wrong words or the wrong word. You see, now I point this out to you. Jesus Christ said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What if you reach in there and take one of God's words out and put one word of man?
Have you changed anything?
Yes, you have. First, you've disobeyed him. He said, don't do that. And secondly, you've changed the meaning as the Holy Spirit intended it to come forth. They say, well, they're all okay, you know. Really, you don't have to worry about them. And I will not accept that. I reject that. I reject it strongly. I said, I will not be a part of that. I will join with the Apostle Paul, who said, we're not of them that corrupt the Word of God. Now, he was saying that 2,000 years ago. Well, I say, move over, Paul, because I'm going to get in this bunch with you. I'm not of them that corrupt the Word of God either, so I can join Paul and say it. We are not of them which corrupt the Word of God. Amen. That's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. That's exactly what the Lord...